This morning for the scripture reading, I'm reading from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 and 16 through 20, and it's printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.' He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
A few months ago, I preached a sermon about a special kind of evangelist, the nice ladies in grocery stores who offer samples. Yeah, you remember. Well, if you weren't here for that, here in a nutshell is what all that was about. What makes them such good evangelists, and in this case, not evangelizing for the kingdom of God, they're evangelizing for whatever food company it is whose product that they're promoting. But they offer samples so that you can taste and see what a good product it is that they're offering. And what makes them so good at it is that you can go up, try a sample, and there's no pressure. You can take a sample and you can say, "Boy, that's really good. I should check with my wife in aisle 7 over there," and never come back, and you're okay. You can come back the next day and they'll welcome you as though it's your first time there. And eventually, because they have made you so welcome, odds are good that you just might go home with some of that product. And their job is successful. That's the central idea of effective evangelism, is that we are offering something good and we're giving a non-pressuring taste so people can see what good it is that we have for them. Now, I want to take that one step further today with what we've read out of this text and have it continue as a way to reach out and to reach people. And it's by one of the best and most basic things that we have. It's a tool that we use every day for good or for ill. It's called word of mouth. And the basic function of word of mouth is that we're getting the news from here to there. And it doesn't matter whether we're sharing the good news that our football team has won. We're telling somebody over here that we've won. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the arrival of a new grandchild. It doesn't matter if we're talking about what a great church service that we attended while we're on vacation. It's word of mouth. And it's one of the basic things that we do as human beings. It's sort of the next step. Once you get beyond that first step of evangelism. In my book, evangelism isn't just for reaching the unsaved. At the root of the word is that you're a bringer of the good news. And sometimes, certainly, we're reaching people who have not yet come to know Christ. But you know, very often there's other people who need to hear that good news again, too. Maybe they're going through a hard time in their life and they need something to bear them up and remind them that they're not alone in all of this. Maybe there's somebody for whatever reason left the church. They've been wounded in some way and the good news can help them heal and can help them return. You're still bringing that good news. You're still an evangelist for the good news. When you look at things that way, I bet that seems a little intimidating, doesn't it? Seems like a huge job. You can say, but there aren't all that many of us. How are we going to do that? Well, for one thing, don't forget that we are citizens of a kingdom where weakness is strength. They who are weak are at the front of the line. They who are weak are the ones who are granted the most assistance from God. Where's the magic in this? It's not magic. God helps us be effective and God helps us be strong through one of the basic qualities of being human, relationship in communication. Because we are relational and communal beings, we exchange information amongst ourselves. When we have opinions about something that's good or bad, we let others know about it. In a negative sense, that's gossip, pure and simple. We should refrain from gossip because it only sows poison. But on the positive side of this, put to God's service, it's a great way to spread the good news. And this is nothing new. Nothing new. People have been doing this just as long as there have been people. You might remember a shampoo commercial from the 80s. It was Fabergé. You remember that one? You'd start out with like one model on the screen and she'd tell you about the shampoo and she told a friend and then there was two and then there was four and eight. That's how it works. You start with one, you tell a couple, they tell a couple, they tell a couple. The news has gone from one to many. And this is one of the most effective forms of advertising out there because God will use everyone who is willing. And if you think about it, you've probably run into this before. Goodness gracious, where did my screen go? There we go. How many have been approached by an acquaintance about Amway? I know there's more than one lady here who uses Mary Kay Cosmetics. And their whole system is about reaching out to other people. You provide product to your friends, and then they give it to their friends, and so it continues. There's some of us technical, geeky people who like to use a program called Skype in our computers because it lets us make really high-quality phone calls over the internet, which don't cost anything. In order to use that, we have to tell other people about it so that we all have the same tool to work with. Word of mouth is such a powerful thing. And that's exactly what's going on in this text that we've read today. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So he told the good news to these people. Actually, probably the way that it worked was that Jesus had shared the good news with the 12, and it was the 12 who prepared these people. But when they went to these towns, they shared the good news to other people. And that whole wave started that's been going through history. And if you want to talk about how effective this was, let me just mention 2 billion Christians. That's about how many Christians are in the world today. That's a lot of people talking to other people. And Jesus knew this wasn't necessarily an easy job because he said right up front, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. And he sent them. Now, this doesn't mean that evangelism is just simply advertising, because it goes a lot more than that. It's all about growing relationships. It's all about including people in a family. It's all about making use of the blessings that God has given us so that other people can know about the good news of the kingdom. And the joy of it is that it doesn't matter if you're a big group or a small group, it works. Think of what John Wesley started with way back in our Methodist history. John and his brother Charles and a few other friends. And thanks to the genius gift of organization that God gave John Wesley, he organized his classes along with other people, and the classes organized other classes, and it continued and it continued. We're just helping people find their place in the world. We're just helping them find how to be the person that God has created them to be. The main requirement of us is that we're willing to help. Now, one thing that's really important is that when we do this, it have a little challenge to it. And here's why that's important. It's a basic fact of human nature that we tend to value things more if it costs us just a little bit, or even more than that. Case in point, Case in point, Emory University did a study a few years ago of folks who have won the lottery. Now, I've given the lottery heck more than once, and I'll probably do it again, but in this case, I'd like to say the lottery did a good thing in terms of teaching us about the way that it affects people's lives. Emory did the study of lottery winners and also other folks who came into their money easily. Trust fund babies, that kind of stuff. And when compared to folks who had about the same amount of money, but they'd come through it by the sweat of their brow, by doing hard work, it just didn't mean as much to them. For the folks who had put something of themselves into it, it meant a lot more. It had more value to them. Denver, Colorado, where Denver Seminary is, they had a similar experience at the seminary with their counseling center. Part of the ministry of that seminary is that they have a counseling service for people who can't afford to go to another clinic where the rates are much higher. And so they have counseling sessions. And the cost per session is $1. Pretty much everybody can come up with a dollar if they just have to. But one thing that they discovered was is that for the folks who came in to get counseling about their problems was that if it was for free, they kept coming back, you know, but there really wasn't any satisfying outcome for them. It never seemed like they ever got a hold of their problem and solved it. But once they had to invest a little something into it, they started getting better. And again, it was because it became something of value to them. It was something that they had to invest themselves in. And the life of discipleship is no different from that. It becomes something that means something to us when we put ourselves into the work. If you're part of a church congregation, it means a lot more if you're among the folks who are invested into the work of the church. I know for some of you folks here this morning who were here when this facility was built, it means a great deal to you. And that's because you were part of the building. It was something that part of you really went into. This is the kind of thing that God looks for when He wants to send people forth to go and spread the good news. He wants people for whom the gospel means something because it's asked something of them. People who are involved and invested in the work find it satisfying because it costs them something. Now, where we started with the reading today, Jesus had just called people to follow Him. If you look a little bit before this in the text, the previous section, the NIV titles that section, The Cost of Following Jesus. People wanted to make sure their lives were in order before they went out on the road. They wanted to make sure their lifestyle and their relationships were in order. And Jesus told them, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit to serve the kingdom of God." And then He tells them that they don't need to take creature comforts with them as they go forth. If it means something, it costs you something. But the bottom line, the good news, is that if you're willing, God can use you. And it's not about how young or how old you are. It's not how big or small your group is. It's about whether or not we are willing. And the message for the 70 is just the same as it is for us today. When we have some personal cost because of the kingdom of Jesus, we value it more deeply. We have to buy in. We have to have some ownership of it. I know my faith didn't mean very much until I had gotten serious about putting something into it. I know ministry has gotten a lot more meaningful as I've invested more and more in myself in it. And one thing I've discovered, and you've probably discovered too, is that investment leads to willingness. The more you put into it, the more willing you are to extend yourself on behalf of the gospel. God will use everyone who is willing. One reality that we have to confront, though, is that not everybody feels this way about it. Jesus said in verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." In other words, not everybody is sold on this, and perhaps it's not because, or perhaps it's because not everyone is invested in it. The other thing we learn from this text is that involvement leads to joy. When the 72 returned, they were joyful. They came back and said, "What amazing things God has done." They were invested in the work. They were invested enough to get close to God and to rejoice when God moved. Their joy was a direct result of what God had done through them. They experienced joyful things they never could have experienced from the sidelines. Satisfaction and excitement was the result of that. If the church is a body that stays in the sidelines, we're a bunch of could-have-beens. We could have been movers for the kingdom. We could have been bearers of God's good news. We could have been this. We could have been that. One of the rules of Christianity is fuller satisfaction through fuller participation. This is something that's echoed in 1 John 1, 3 and 4. John writes, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." Jesus set the kingdom up to be spread through word of mouth. He called the first apostles and he told them the good news. Those first apostles became the senders of those who would eventually be building the church. And the church is spread to all the corners of creation because one person told another, and they told a couple, and they told a couple, and so on. You only truly experience the kingdom by expanding the kingdom. Now let's go back just a minute, because I know a lot of the time when you're wondering how few can do so much, and I want to make sure you know that there's good news, there's assistance, there's God bearing us up as we do this work. It's not complicated. How do we do this? Take your neighborhood, for example, people that you probably know at least on a nodding basis. The first thing that you do is you identify the non-believers. You identify the people who are believers, but for whatever reason, they're not hooked in. The next thing you do is you find a way to start a relationship with them. And by that, I mean maybe you just stop and ask them how they're doing today. Have a concern with what's going on in their life. And maybe at some point, this can mean that you take them out for coffee or buy them lunch or something like that. But the point is that you're getting that heart connection. And as time goes on, the connection will be strong enough that you can start sharing things of a deeper nature with them. And at some point, that will turn into spiritual conversations. And as the relationship deepens, you can offer them the gospel. You can offer them the good news. And it all comes because you have concern and love for them as God has taught. Pray for opportunities to meet people and to have spiritual conversation with them. The main thing is, be available. Be willing. Know your story. Learn how to tell it. And when these things happen, God will be helping you every step of the way. And you'll find yourself an evangelist. And never once did you get up before a large crowd of people to give your testimony. Unless, of course, God called you to do that, then that's a different story. But you didn't have to preach a sermon. You didn't have to go on TV and deliver a message to lots of people you can't see. It was one person telling another. The word of mouth and the word went from you to the next person. And because they've learned how to do that, the word goes as word of mouth to the next people, and to the next people, and to the next people. It's how the kingdom was built. It's a very simple but very powerful thing. Word of mouth and the word. May God grant us the grace and the strength to use this tool whenever we can. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for speaking to us through this Holy Scripture and for our Lord Jesus, who has taught us how to share our faith in simple yet powerful ways. We pray, Lord, that you would show us opportunities to strike up relationships, that we might expand the kingdom by telling others about what a difference it's made for us. We thank you, Father. We offer you our praises, and we ask that you would send us forth filled to overflowing for this journey. Amen.